Our freedom in Christ can go to our head. We can become puffed up, doing our things our way, ignoring others around us. It is possible to be totally insensitive to others, even when it comes to spiritual things, such as prayer, worship, prophecy, communion. It is possible to be puffed up and insensitive to others. This morning in our text, we are going to see that God has established precise guidance concerning every spiritual matters. We are not to do any which way what we want to do. He is guiding us to do exactly what He wants us to do, especially concerning spiritual things. Today we are going to see God's guidance for public prayer. We are going to learn that God wants us to be sensitive to His ordinances, His word, during prayer service. He desires that we be sensitive to others. So please turn to our text, a difficult text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. As we continue where we stopped last week, it would be a chapter that I would gladly skip over, but we go verse by verse and we don't cheat and we don't skip, so we're going to take it like real people. So this chapter has two topics, two sets of guidance, one for public prayer, verses 2 to 16, and one for the Lord's Supper, verses 17 to 34. Today we'll start with the first instruction concerning public prayer. We will learn to be sensitive to the ordinances and the customs, but more important, to be sensitive to others. In the next four chapters, that's 11, 12, 13, and 14, Paul will deal with different disorders in the church of Corinth. Their meetings were disorderly, and they were unscriptural. Women were taking the lead over men. Various members were competing for leadership and opportunity to speak. In general, there was confusion, and that was a poor witness to the unsaved people. So Paul, in his letter, will seek to correct those things. The first section of this chapter, verses 2 to 16, has been much disputed. Some think that the instruction given here are applicable only to Paul's day, not for today. Others argue that these verses reflect Paul's prejudice against women. Still others simply accept the teaching, seeking to obey its precepts, even if they do not fully understand them all. So today, as we study this section of Scripture, we will see that it is not only applicable to Paul's day. We will see that Paul was not discriminating against women. He was a Roman. He loved women. But God has specific instruction for every spiritual matters. We are not to be puffed up and do whatever we want to do. We need to be sensitive to the Scriptures and be sensitive to others. So Paul continues his letters and he says here in verse 2 of chapter 11, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So first of all, Paul commanded the Corinthians for two specific things in verse 2. Number one, they remembered Paul and appreciated him. And number two, they were faithful to keep the ordinances that he had been giving them. The word tradition here does not refer to habits and practices that came down in the church through the years. It refers to the inspired instruction from Paul. The tradition of men should be avoided, we are told in the Bible. But the inspired instruction and ordinances given in the Word of God must be observed. So every structured society is built on two pillars. Number one, authority. Number two, respect of authority. Every society must be established on these two things. It is impossible to have a well-functioning community where these two principles are not observed. Imagine for a moment if there were no authority and no respect of authority in the city of Fairfield. Everybody doing what they want to do. There would be chaos everywhere. Just going home today would be a nightmare. So Paul mentioned three relationships involving authority and respect of authority. Relationship number one, man and Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Christ is Lord. He has authority, and men must respect his authority. The second relationship, woman and men. The head of woman is man. The authority was given to the man by God, and the woman is to respect his authority. And later we will see why it is so. It is not because man is smarter or better looking, because he ain't. And relationship number three is Christ and God the Father. So the head of Christ is God. The man, Jesus Christ, claimed equality with God, but he respected the authority of God the Father, and he submitted to him. He said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. But he also said in John 14:28, my Father is greater than I. He voluntarily submitted when he humbled himself and stooped down and agreed to come to this earth and die on a cross for us. So Jesus Christ claimed to be one with God, and yet he delighted in the fact that he was submitting to the Father. It should be emphasized here that submission does not mean inferiority. Some people think that. Christ was subject to the Father and was not inferior to him. Neither are women inferior to men. Rank and quality are two different things. The captain might have a higher rank than the private, but the private might be a better man. This is just the way that God has organized his creation. People today are totally disorganizing his creation to their own hurt. So there is a definite order of headship, if you will, in the church. God the Father is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. Now, some interpret the word head to mean origin, but it is wrong. That would mean that God the Father originated before Christ, and this is not right. Another thing, these three relationships cannot be taken apart. Many people love the middle part of the verse, the head of woman is man. Others dislike it, mostly women. But these three are three jewels in one lovely setting. So they cannot be taken apart. They all fit together as one. A Christian man is in subjection to Christ. A Christian woman is in subjection to her Christian man. The man Christ is in subjection to God the Father. This is one unit. This is the organization of God. So Paul goes on and says in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonor her head. But that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. So here Paul introduces the subject of head coverings. This is not an easy subject. First, he starts with the man. He says that if the man is praying or is prophesying and having a covering on his head, he dishonor his head. Not the round thing above his head, but his authority, Christ, the head of men. So it should say, he dishonor his authority, but they use the word head. Then Paul makes it clear that it is okay for a woman to pray or prophesy publicly. She is not forbidden. This shows the equality of men and women in the church. Not one is more important than the other. But if a woman does it with her head uncovered, she dishonor her head. Again, not the round thing above her shoulder. She dishonor her authority, which is her husband. The Corinthian women who appeared in the assembly without the head covering were actually putting themselves on the level of temple prostitutes. The prostitutes, they wore their hair very short. It's easier to go from bed to bed, fix your hair. They would never wear a head covering in public, church or no church. They would never wear a covering. Their hairstyle and manner revealed to others just what they were. They were prostitutes. Today, we are not able to tell who is a prostitute and who is not. Sometimes they are so well-dressed that you cannot tell. Many look just like other women. In Jewish law, a woman proved guilty of adultery. First thing they did to her, they had her hair cut off. That's in the book of Numbers, chapter 5. If she wanted to live like a prostitute, they made sure that she would look like a prostitute. Now, Paul used two different words here, shaved and shorn. What is the difference between the two? Shaved means all the hair is shaved off with a razor, just like Fred. Shorn means cut real short with scissors. But either one was a disgrace for a woman. So Paul continues and he says in verse 7, For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So starting here, Paul explains why he said what he said previously. He showed that God has a divine chain of command. Commentators, they use these verses 7 to 10 to confirm that this teaching is not only suitable for Paul's day, it is applicable to us today. The headship of man and the place of the woman have been ordered by God. This is God's order. There is nothing we can do. It was established. It was set up from the very beginning of time. It's not some man invention in New York. Okay, let's put a chain of command. It was established by God. So any complaint, you know who to go to. So first we have the explanation why man ought not to cover his head in prayer or while prophesying. Because he is the image and the glory of God. When praying, a man is speaking to God on behalf of others. When prophesying, he is speaking to others on behalf of God. He should not cover the image or the glory of God when he's doing those things. On the other hand, the woman is the glory of man, her husband. Both man and woman were made in the image of God and for the glory of God. But since the woman was made from the man and for the man, in Genesis 2, she is the glory of man. She glorifies God by bringing glory to man. That is God's order. Do you see the order? Woman is to be honored and loved as the glory of man. Man is to be honored and loved as the glory of Christ. Christ is to be honored and loved as the glory of God. As man cannot be happy unless he finds his completion in Christ, so the woman cannot be happy unless she finds her completion in man. This is how God organized the thing. Paul mentioned two things concerning God's order in verses 8 and 9. First, he mentioned the source in verse 8. Man is not from woman, he is from God. That's the source. The woman is from man. That's her source. She was created by God, but after man and from man. That's the source of man and woman. Then he gives the reason in verse 9. Man was not created for the woman. Many women do not understand that. They believe that men were created just for them. Well, it's wrong. The reason, verse 9, man was not created for the woman. Many women think it is so, but it ain't so. Man was created to work. Poor thing. He was told by God in Genesis 2:15, before sin came into the world, to take care of the garden. You go there and you work in it. So he was created to work. The woman was created for the man. She was created to be his helper. All this is by God's design. Again, priority does not imply inferiority. Because he was created first does not mean that the other is inferior. Paul will make it clear in verse 11 that there is partnership as well as headship in God's creation. The man and the woman are spiritually one in the Lord. We see that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So one cannot do without the other unless they have a special gift to remain single all of their life. Then Paul said in verse 10, for this reason, what reason? The source of the creation of the woman, verse 8, and the motive of her creation, verse 9, for that reason, a woman ought to have a covering on her head. The covering is to indicate or signify her respect of her husband's authority. Then Paul added another reason in verse 10 that is harder to understand. He says, a woman is to do that because of the angels. What does he mean? Because of the angels. There has been all kind of crazy suggestion, like evil angels would lust after the rebellious women who disrespect their husband. Another one, others have said that since angels also means messenger or pastor, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, so pastors would lust after the women who disrespect and disobey their husband. Some have said that good angels would be tempted by women's insubordination. Give me a break. None of those things are good. What it possibly means is that angels see what is happening here on earth, as they did at the time of creation. They saw how the first woman, Eve, tried to take over the place of headship over the man. She made a decision that Adam should have made. She made a decision without talking to him first. And she got in trouble, and we're all paying the price because of her. A lot of people are going to talk to her in heaven, I'm sure. As a result of this, sin entered the human race with its unspeakable aftermath of misery and woe. God does not want what happened in the first creation to be repeated in his new creation, the church. When the angels look down, God wants them to see women honoring and respecting their man, their husband, not trying to take over the head, taking over the authority. Now, public worship is a serious thing. Angels are present, and we ought to conduct ourselves as if we were in heaven. So not only because the woman was created from the man and for the man, she should have a symbol of authority, also because angels are watching and they see what we are doing. George W. Truett said that when William IV of England died, there was a young girl spending the night there at the palace. And they woke her up and told her that she was now the Queen of England. As soon as she heard the news, she dropped to her knees and asked the Heavenly Father to help her and guide her through all the years that were to follow. And for 64 years, this girl, who was Queen Victoria, reign over the British Empire, England, and she made the greater progress during her reign. One day, a prince of India came to visit England and asked her what was the secret of England's power. And she quickly picked up a book from the table nearby and said, "This is the secret." And the book was the Bible. So even this powerful queen had a symbol of authority on her head, like Paul says here. So Paul goes on and he says, verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." So regardless of the source of creation, men first, women second, men from God, women from men, regardless of the reason for creation, woman created for man, still men and women are mutually dependent. They are to live together. They are to depend on one another. They need each other. The idea of submission is not in conflict with the idea of mutual dependence. Woman came from man by creation. That is, she was created from Adam. But Paul's point in verse 12, he points out that men also came through the woman, referring to the process of birth. Every man on the face of this earth came from a woman. The man gives birth to the man child. So God has created this perfect balance to show that one cannot exist without the other. The wisdom of God. Then all things are from God, verse 12, means that he has divinely appointed all these things. There is no reason to complain. Not only were these relationships created by God, but their purpose is to glorify God. This should make the men humble and should make the woman happy. But I know tons of men who are not humble and tons of women who are not happy about this setup. That is a setup of God. Then Paul comes to his concluding remarks in verses 13 and 14. He wanted his readers to think through the matter that he had just discussed. He told them to look at the facts, to use their mind and to judge for themselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? He asked in verse 13. Then he said to look at nature in verse 14. Nature clearly reveals a difference between the male and the female. Nature has made men and women different from each other. It has provided several visible indications of the difference between them. Even the quantity of hair assigned to each one is different. Very few women have hair on their chest and on their backs. I've never seen one, and I don't want to see one. Nowhere does the Bible tell us how long our hair should be. There's no rule, no numbers, no specific number. It simply states that there should be a clear difference between the length of men's hair and the length of women's hair, so that there is no confusion of sexes. It is shameful for a man to look like a woman. It is shameful for a woman to look like a man. And we see this more and more nowadays. Paul said in verse 15 that long hair for a woman is her glory. Some commentators say that if local custom does not dictate a head covering, then her hair can be her covering. God the Creator endowed them with a natural covering. Nice long hair. For a man to have long hair like women is dishonor, but for a woman it is a glory to her. Then we have Paul's conclusion of the whole thing in verse 16 on proper conduct in the church. He desires that all things be done decently and in order. He does not want anyone to be contentious about these things. By using the term anyone, he does not address only the men or only the women nor any special group of people. If anyone, even with good intentions, wants to argue about this matter, he or she will not receive a hearing from Paul or the other apostles or the leaders of the churches. That's what the pronoun we refers to. But what does he mean by we have no such custom, nor do the churches? Does he mean, as some have suggested, that the thing he just said are not important enough to argue about? Does he mean that there is no such custom for women to cover their heads in the churches? Does he mean that this teaching here is optional and not to be pushed as the commandment of the Lord? It seems strange that such interpretation would be offered, and yet they are commonly heard today. This would mean that Paul considered these instructions of no real consequences, and he just wasted half of a chapter of the Scripture, of Holy Scripture. The apostle anticipated certain people to be contentious about these things. So he added, we have no such custom. That is the custom of contending about things in the Scripture. That should not exist. There is no such custom. In other words, we do not argue about such matters. We accept them as the teaching of the Lord. The important thing is the submission of the heart to the Lord. So what a difficult section of Scripture. There were dishonor, there was disorders in the church of Corinth. When they gathered together, it should have been a sweet time of encouragement, but instead it was total chaos. Their meetings were totally disorderly. They were unscriptural. Women were taking the lead over the men. Various members were competing for leadership. They were competing for opportunity to speak. They wanted to have the priority. They were doing more harm than good in the church. There was disregard for the male and female roles in the church. So what do we learn today from our text? that a man should never pray with a cap on his head, that all women starting next week will wear head coverings? Not at all. A man can pray with his cap on and still bring glory to God. A woman can pray without a head covering and still bring glory to God. The main point is not really a dress code issue. A man is not to dishonor or bring shame to his head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he refuses to work, he lies, he cheats, he commits all sorts of sin, and he prays and prophesies properly without having his head covered, he is not bringing glory to God. A woman is not to dishonor or bring shame to her head, her husband. If she refuses to respect her husband or submit to her husband, she can wear the most beautiful head coverings to church. She dishonors her head, her husband. She does not bring glory to God. She is not doing what the Lord has asked her to do. So the head covering is simply an outward sign. It is of value only when the inward attitude is right. In other words, a woman might have a beautiful covering on her head and yet not truly be submissive to her husband. And in such a case, to wear a head covering would be of no value whatsoever for her. Now, Paul is not teaching that women today must wear a cover to pray. All he is saying is that a Christian woman should be aware of how her society will interpret her action. She should respect the custom of her culture and demonstrate a submissive spirit. In the days of Jesus, no one was more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It is not a matter of doing the proper external thing that is important. The bottom line is do all things to the glory of God. Chapter 10, verse 31. The man who prays or prophesies should do it in such a way that it brings glory to God, regardless what he is wearing, a cap, a baseball cap, a toque, or any covering on his head. And the woman who prays or prophesies should do it in such a way that it brings glory to God, even if she has short, spiked, purple hair. A woman might feel righteous and holier than other women because she wears the proper head covering, but her heart has to be right. Her heart has to be clean. It is more important than the outfit that she wears. So we know that God is more concerned with our heart than he is with our look. The most important thing is to be sure that the heart is in submission to the Lord. This is God's guidance for public prayer. We need to be sensitive to God's instructions. We need to be sensitive to others. There are two ways to do anything. There are people who seem to always want to do things the hard way. They're going to change the flat tire on the car. They have a hard time. It's a new car. They don't understand where it goes, where the jack goes, and all. They will not look in the glove compartment for the instruction. They will struggle and they will figure it out themselves. But there are people the same way when it comes to living the Christian life. They will not do what the Lord says. They will not go and look. They will live the way they want. They will do what they want. And then they struggle and they are not happy. They cannot be happy. The only way for a man to really be happy is to have a right relationship with Christ. That is his relationship. And the only way that a woman can be happy is to have the right relationship with her husband, her head. There is no other way. There are so many people who are unhappy. So many Christians shamefully getting divorced right and left. They have the Spirit of the Almighty God inside of them. Jesus is with them, and they still cannot make it right. They don't want to do what the simple Word of God says. God created us. He set up this system where we live, male, female. That was his invention. The men first, women next, submission and head. That's all his thing. But it is for a reason. It is for a good reason. It is for our own good and for our happiness. Deviate from that, you will struggle. Change any of those things, do it the way you want, you will struggle and you will not be happy. Happiness is doing what the Lord is asking us to do. He has our well-being and in mind. He thinks of us. He wants us to have the best life. And this is how we get the best life, is by doing what he says. So many people are unhappy because they will not do it. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, bless your work starting tomorrow. May he bless your home, your relationship, and may you have a desire to walk godly with the Lord Jesus in obedience to his word all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.